bumps and the bruises and the brokenness. You are the mender. You are the potter, and we are the clay. And God, I pray as we just understand that this morning and as we come to you as we are, that's the greatest thing we'd have. Lord, we can come to you broken and you'll mend us. We can come to you with all the struggles, and yet, God, you strengthen and you lift, and Father, you carry. And God, we just thank you for all the promises you give us in that. And Lord, as we study today, as we come to you first for the Lord's table, your table, God, I pray that we quiet our hearts and our minds. May we realize the holy ground, as Moses was told, the holy ground that we come to, the holy atmosphere, and just the meaning behind all of this. And God, without the love that you showed, without the sending of your son and the shedding of his blood, we would have absolutely no reason to be here today. And God, I just thank you for that, and I pray that we quiet ourselves before you as we enter into your presence. And God, we thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look to the Lord's table, as we always do, we try to pull something out that we gain only because of the love that God displayed for you and I as he stretched out his arms and died for us. And one of the things I want to share today, and we're going to study through this a little bit more as we go through the text this morning, but we have a privilege of being adopted into a family and called the children of God. And that to me means more than anything that you could ever gain in this world. That means more to me, and I trust to you as we go through this world to understand that this world is so short in time. When you put this time of years of your life against eternity, there is no comparison whatsoever. And so for an eternity, you and I have the privilege, because we are adopted, called children of God, forever and ever we will be with our Father. And that allows me to get up on the Monday mornings. That allows me to get up through the days that things may not be going right. That allows me to look at this world the way it is and simply say, you know, but there's a time coming where it's going to be all right. No matter what we see, no matter what we go through, there's always going to be that hope in the day when God makes it all right. And we forever, I can't even fathom forever. You and I, our minds can never comprehend what that means, because we're run by our clocks, we're run by our calendars, and we've been sharing some phrases around on Sunday nights and Wednesday night about the God time, the divine time. God's divine time is that moment that you are in some place at the right time talking to somebody, or when all of a sudden you have the opportunity to share Christ to somebody that you never would have talked to any other way. The people, the places, and the things that God puts in your life at that very moment, that's a divine time. And that divine time is coming for you and I to spend eternity with him. And that is going to be a glorious day. I pray you're all there. We all need to be there. And so when we understand it this morning and as we begin to partake, just think of the love and the grace that it took for you and I to be adopted. Adoption, today we understand that concept very well. We understand what it takes to adopt someone into your family. But it doesn't take your blood. And it doesn't take the grace. It just takes a pen. And probably a lot of money, but a pen. Our adoption took the blood of Christ and the grace to complete it. Your adoption is signed in blood. Therefore, no man can take you out of my Father's hand. No, not one. Man, that's eternal security. That's a security that we have that we need to get excited about. We got a couple of you going, all right. As we partake of the table this morning, if you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join us. We don't have a closed communion to church members only. This is about the kingdom of God. It's not about an address. It's not about one church family. And so scripture is very clear in Corinthians 11 and simply says that you need to examine your heart before God. It's a God thing. This is between you and God. And if you and God are in good fellowship, if you and God are where you feel you need to be and can be, and like Jeff and I were joking, we realize that none of us are where we possibly should be, But we are where we are because of the grace of God. And so when that relationship is made well, Scripture says partake. Remember what I did. But if you're not, if you have a life that you continually are living in a sinfulness that you know is not right, then that's between you and God. And God says, do not take, because then you bring damnation onto yourself. And so that's all God's standard. That's not ours. So we ask that you examine yourself. As the gentlemen come, we'll take that opportunity for you to examine yourself. Take a moment, have a conversation with God, and partake with us if God says it's okay. Gentlemen, you come. God, as we come before you, we realize that we are not perfect. We realize that every day we make mistakes, and every day we, even putting our best foot forward, we still are not able to live that perfect life. But God, by your grace, you're not talking about us in an everyday life that makes mistakes. You're talking about those individuals who know and continue to do what is not right. And God, today I pray for that one or two that may be here today. God, as they search their heart, may you speak to their heart. Because it's not about what we're doing. It's about that relationship with you that is more important than anything. And God, I pray as we begin our time together around the table, Lord, as we look at the body that was broken, the body that was beaten beyond recognition, the body that had the flesh tore from the bones, God, your son took an unwarranted beating for the warranted people who needed it. And God, I pray as we look at that today and we realize that that was all part of the love. That was all part of the penalty to be paid. And your son drank from that cup. He drank the cup of wrath. And Lord, as we look at the body, I pray we never forget that he took our place. We should be the ones paying the penalty, but we never could because we're not that perfect man. God, the love that he showed, that you showed on this day that we remember, goes beyond our understanding. But Father, as we partake of the bread, may we never forget that body that was broken for us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. As Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, we know that in the same manner also you took the cup and you shared with your disciples the meaning of that cup. It was your blood that was going to be spilled out for the remission of our sins. And God, we know that without that blood there would be no forgiveness given. There would be no way to pay that penalty. And God, I just pray as we look to your table and we look to the events of that day, Lord, may we live a life that warrants our gratitude for that. And God, with that blood that was shed, you shed it all. And God, you shed your Son's blood so that our blood could be saved. God, we thank you and we praise you for that. In your Son's name, amen. Christ continued to teach in the upper room, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This, drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, as we realize that because of remembrance of this day doesn't save us, it's the accepting of this day and it's the surrendering to this day of what happened is what breaks that relation, makes that relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, as we remember that, I pray every day we wake up and we show how grateful we are by the decisions we make every day. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, men. All right, as we get into our study this morning, we're going to continue through this process, and we're going to go back. We looked at the, very quickly, we mentioned a couple verses last week that we're going to look at and study today, because in order for us to continue on into chapter 4, we need to have a really good understanding of the last few verses of chapter 3. Because when we look at that, what we see is our inheritance. This is going to be part one. Next week is going to be part two. Look out. Next week is going to be part two. And so you're going to have to come back. Well, that didn't sound very promising. Man. Oh, maybe I'll keep you here till four and preach both of them right now. I don't know. But as we look at this and as we continue through studying it, we need to realize that Paul is on a mission. Paul is trying to teach the churches in the area of Galatia the whole concept of what Christ alone means. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day and age where we really need to get a handle on Christ and Christ alone, because there are too many other ways that people are claiming that it that is needed to see Christ or to see the Father, to be in heaven. And all you need to do is start talking with some of these individuals. Start talking about how do you get to heaven, or if you would die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? And some of their answers are, well, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I think I'm, my good outweighs my bad. Well, that's impossible. Paul is defending that. And in fact, as we look at this today, as we begin to break this down and study this, when you look at the inheritance that we're going to talk about in Galatians 3, 26 through 39 today, one of the first things you see is there's three changes that occur when justified by faith in Christ alone. There are three things that changes your status, it changes your position, it changes everything about you, at least it should. And so we're going to look at that because it's very interesting when we pull this together, because we're going to go back and look at some Old Testament today. We're going to go back and see what was Paul was referring to, because then when you get into chapter 4, it's all about the believer's inheritance. And so you have to understand this text very carefully, because, and I'll say this, I'll get away with it, I think, maybe. You haven't fired me yet, anyway. We need to trust the author more than the translation that you hold, okay? And I say that very, very carefully. There are translations out there that I would never read, but there's not a translation that I only read. And so when you pull that into perspective, and if you want to have an understanding of that, I'll show you a whole big chart that I have that what's good and bad and otherwise. But when you look at that, it's because when we study this today, we're going to see how the wording of some of these verses will pull us to an understanding that I'm not sure is there or it needs to be understood a little deeper. And so as we look at this, we need to realize that. So the three changes, first of all, as we'll see, we become the sons of God. And it's very important as we see that as we go through this text. Also, we are all one in Christ. And then the third thing we see, that we are the seed of Abraham. Those are the inheritances that Paul is referring to when he talks to the Judaizers and he talks to the saved Gentiles and Jews of the early church. They understood this far greater than what you and I do, at least especially when it comes to the seed of Abraham. And so we want to look at that because there's a lot of different understandings and teachings out there about that Abraham and about Israel and about us and how that all fits together. And so when we look at this, for you and I to say we are the sons of God, which we are the sons of God, we are the children of God, and to say that we are all one in Christ, and to say that we are part of the Abrahamic seed, we need to figure out how that works, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in some of that. So we're going to look at that today as we go through the scriptures together. First of all, we become the sons of God. Look at verse 26. Well, let me read through all the verses and then we'll go back and study them. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. You see, that there's a lot of stuff in there. And I want to try to dice it down a little bit today for us as we try to understand this, because again, it'll make complete, chapter 4 will make complete sense when we have an understanding of these verses this morning. So the first thing we find under this concept of we become the sons of God, the first thing we need to look at is, why was the Mosaic law given? The Judaizers, which he was going against, the Judaizers which were coming in and saying, you need to add to Paul's message of salvation, they were under the Mosaic law. Well, why was the Mosaic law given? And so we need to first understand that. Some of you may realize, but it's very important, because it was not given to give life. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if we there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. And what Paul is saying is that the law, Mosaic law, was never given for righteousness. The Mosaic law was never given to give the life, eternal life, that you and I are looking forward to, those in Christ. And so what is the Mosaic law for? In fact, the Mosaic law is primarily understood to be the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as you look at them, Genesis was the creation of not only everything, but it was also the beginning of the creation, or the beginning of the nation of Israel. Then you go to Exodus. Exodus was after Joseph was able to bring his father and brothers into a land during the famine in Egypt. And they grew. The nation grew. It was Genesis about the growth. Genesis about creation. And then it goes to the Exodus, where they were able to exit the bondage. And they were able to exit out of, as they were on their way to the promised land that God had promised them. And then from Exodus, you got Leviticus. And Leviticus is, this is how I want you to follow me. This is all the rights and the wrongs. It's all the do's and the don'ts. It's all the sacrificial giving and what they mean, what you sacrifice for what sins. That was Leviticus. And Deuteronomy, teach these to your kids. The first five books of the Bible is all they needed. In fact, Ken Ham believes the first five chapters of the Bible, of Genesis, is all you need. Because everything about Christ is mentioned in there also. So the first five books of the Bible are very important. And that's the Mosaic Law. That's what God gave them. But he didn't give it to them for righteousness. Why did he give it to them? As we go into another verse, in verse 24 of the same chapter. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. You see, the law was placed, the Mosaic law was given to the nation of Israel so that they could be called or set apart from all other nations. They were a group of people that was set apart, a group of people who was called out among. And God said, for anybody in the world to know that you're part of me, this is how you need to behave. Here's the law. Here's my word. Here's what you need to do. And so for them to obey that Mosaic law was not for righteousness. It was to show the world that they belonged to God. Very important. Because again, they would have got this. They would have understood all this. And so reason for the law was to be a schoolmaster. It was to be their teacher. It was to be to show them how much they needed Christ. Because again, nobody is going to obey the law. And Paul, we studied that through the first chapter, for the first part of chapter 3. Nobody is perfect enough. Their good will never outweigh their bad. Period. And we'll see that as we go through a little bit today. So it was not given to give life. It was given as a schoolmaster. And this is also an important part as we go through this. We are now called the sons of God. And I want you to see this in a way. And again, here's where the original languages come in to play a much better part in this. Because in the original language, there are two Greek words that talk about children and sons. The Greek word used here in this verse talks about sons. And again, as I had mentioned, the translations go back and forth. In the King James, it says, for ye are all the children of God. And I believe that they missed something there. It wasn't the children, it was the sons of God. Why is that so important? Well, the Greek word in mentioned to disguise from the Greek word for child basically is reserved for the Son of God, primarily signifies the relation of an offspring to a parent, not simply the birth indicated by a child. So we're not saying that he was a child of God or birthed of a child or as a birth little baby would be. What they're saying is he is a son of God. And what that son of God does is the difference between the two, children and sons, basically has the idea that it refers to those who were born of God, and who sons refers to those who show maturity in God. Those two Greek words are huge in difference. Paul says in the word many times, I wanted to give you the meat of the word of God, but I couldn't. Why? Because you were acting, you were behaving like babes in Christ. You only could take the milk of the word of God. You were only the children. You were the babes. You never matured. And so this verse is huge because the Greek says you're called the sons of God, which means you have a maturity away from being a child of God. Boy, that's a whole lot different, isn't it? There's a maturity in our life because we have God. It's the two differences of the Greek word, and to me, that speaks volumes, because when verse 26 says, for ye, and again, interesting in verse 25, it says, but after the faith has come, that's the faith talked about in verse 24, after the faith has come, we are no longer need the schoolmaster. We no longer need the teacher when you've graduated from high school, right? How many of you call up your high school teachers and ask permission to do something? Or you ask their advice? Some of you would never want to call them again for whatever reasons. You don't go back to the school teacher when you already have graduated. Paul is saying you, and interesting in verse 24, he says we. In verse 26, he says you. He's taken it away from the nation of Israel, we, and he's bringing it down to the churches in Galatia and saying you. This is a personal thing now. You don't need the schoolmaster when you've graduated, when you have the faith. And so in explaining that, Paul then goes and calls them the sons of God. You are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That means we need to mature in our spiritual life. That means we don't do the things that children do. Now I realize in today's day and age, my goal in life is to grow old but never get there. Now whether that means I never grow up, Kim will have to pay the price for that. I don't know. we'll grow up sooner or later, right? It's like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. I'll tell you when I die. But when we continue to think about how young people are acting today, what's your first thought? Should I? Why not? John Wayne has a theory on that. This generation does not know the sounds of leather through the Levi loops. Not that I'm promoting that. I'm just saying. But what I mean is the fact of what we're looking at here, and what we need to understand is that there's a mentality in the men's and in the minds of many today that just don't want to grow up. They're still at home, still playing the video games on the couch, okay? And so that leads to problems, right? Thus we live in a world that we live in today. Nobody wants to grow up. And that's just not an age. That's in maturity. That's in mentality. And it's the same with the spiritual life. Paul says, listen, we are now called the sons of God. And because we are called the sons of God, and as we looked at it, deals with the two different Greek words. Paul was saying, you are sons. You are mature. You have the ability to live the better life. You have ability to respond to life differently. You have all that you need to no longer be a child just adopted in, or a child just born. We have a great, great illustration. I can see the illustration, but y'all can't. Old Carter, he was upset till he got that milk. Boom, he's done now. You see, men, we get upset until our bellies are full too. So don't think, you know, there is some correlation here, I'm sure. But you know, when we look at what Paul is teaching, what he is doing, what a privilege to be called a son of God. Because you know what that means? That means God's looking down from heaven and says, you're maturing. You are growing. You're listening. And Paul says, why do you want to go back? Why do you want to go back to the Mosaic law, which only shows you how bad you are? So again, very important as we see this. The second thing we find, not only is through our inheritance we become the sons of God, but also through the inheritance we are all one in Christ, verse 28. Verse 28 again says there's no Jew nor Greek, bond, free, there is neither male, female, for ye are all one in Christ. What this means is something very important, and I'll explain why I think this is so important to understand. First of all, when we see that we are one in Christ, we need to realize that human distinctions lose their significance when looking at our relationship with God. There are no distinctions. We are male, female, bond, free. We are Jew, Gentile. In their world, that just labeled the distinction or the classes of people. Paul says, you know what? In God's eyes, there are none. You know what? In our eyes today, shame on you if there's classes, distinctions of people. Shame on you. We're children. We're sons of God. If God didn't put no distinction between us, why do we? Listen, we're all in need of Christ. And that's Paul's message. It's all about Christ. And so when we see that understanding, when we look at and see how God treats that, but I want to share this, and this is the reason. There is a distinction on headship and spiritual service. Those two verses, again, you can agree, disagree, however you want to dice it, but there is distinctions, not in salvation, but there is distinctions in headship and service. 1 Corinthians shares that the men are to be the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church. And in Timothy, there are spiritual distinctions on who does what for the glory of God. God gifts the individuals. God places people in the right places. Now, why is that so important? Preacher, are you going to be on a pedestal? You know, the whole thing, women be silent, women don't say nothing, women, you be submissive, you know. Yeah, do you want me fired? I am not going to stand on that pedestal, okay? But what I'm saying is God has ordained positions, and he's placed us there. How are you doing in them? How did Adam do in his place of authority? He blew it. He was there. He blew it. He didn't stop Eve. He blew it. So when we look at what this means, the reason I say this, and it was very interesting as I studied through this, I had a conversation this week with an individual. We got into the theological discussion. It wasn't a debate. I don't debate anybody on theology. I will tell them show them what the truth is in the Word of God, and if they don't agree with it, I say conversation's over until you understand the true Word of God. I'm not debating and arguing. But from that verse, there was no longer Jew, Gentile, no longer male, female, no longer bond, free, no longer we're all equal, therefore there's allowed to be women preachers. That's not the context. But yet, scholarly people who study the Word of God will pull verses just like anybody else. You got to know the context. That verse doesn't say anything about the positions. That's why I brought in the headship in 1 Corinthians and the spiritual distinction of service in 1 Timothy. Why? Because that verse doesn't say we're all equal, therefore we all do everything that God wants. You see, there is a order that God has placed, and when that order is done right and done well, it is amazing. When it's done wrong and it's not done right, we have America the way it is today. There's a reason why our world is the way it is. You see, it's about God's system. It's not about equality. Listen, I've shared this before. When I was in classes in school, and the professors would be looking at some of these men going into the preaching classes, his comment to them would say, do me a favor and marry someone much smarter than you. you ain't going to make it. You need a better helpmate to help you do the message, the sermons and do that study and all that. You know, it's just the positions. And, you know, God gave helpmate to Adam because he knew Adam wasn't going to make it without her. After he just made, I knew that was coming. After he just made, he just named all of the animals. He just did everything that God asked him to do. Adam's intelligence was so superior, you and I can't even imagine it. And he needed help. Guys, listen, we are in really worse shape than Adam. We need that help. God gives us those helpmates. That's why it's so important. Very important to realize, human distinction loses significance in salvation before God. Everybody needs a soul saved. Doesn't matter who you are. But there are other distinctions that God has given us. The third one we want to look at this morning is we are the seed of Abraham. Verse 29 states, and if we be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What we need to realize, first of all, is that Christ is the seed, not from the seed. That is very important theology. Because we find in Genesis 3:15, at the very beginning, when sin was committed, the fall was in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3:15, we have God saying that the seed will come and bruise the hill. The seed. He's talking about Christ will come, and that seed is going to come through, as we understand, the line of Abraham, the line of Jacob, the line all the way down through David, all the way down through. But he is the seed. He didn't come from the seed. And when we understand that one phrase and we understand that one context, it's very, very important. Because if you go into the scriptures in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis, I should have wrote it down. I think it's 7:12, where it talks, Abraham talks about the seed coming through him, or the promises that were given to Abraham's seeds. Seeds. 3:15 said seed, singular. Abraham's seeds are the one that's going to get the blessing, plural. Listen, Christ is the seed. So when Paul says, and if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. The seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15, it's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant that is promised to the many seeds or the many people who will come through Abraham's seed. And we call that in the big terms, big words, we call that federal headship. Adam was the first man. Because Adam fell, the seed of man in procreation brings the sinful nature with it. That's why we can't do enough good to be saved, because you are conceived with the sinful nature. And when you are conceived with the sinful nature, it only is solved or fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything for it. So it's that seed that is being promised here. Heirs according to the promise. It's not a promise that we need to understand to God. Believing in Christ makes us heirs to God, not Israel's promises, from God. That's a big difference. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of people out there who believe we have replaced Israel. We are now the ones that God says are going to be promised all these things. We're not Israel. We were never Israel. We were never intended to be Israel. We are heirs to the seed, Jesus Christ. And because we are in Jesus Christ, we are now heirs to God's throne, not Israel's promises. And that's very important. When you go through scriptures and you begin to pull this together and you begin to put it all together, you realize how privileged we are to be called the sons of God. Man alive, that has so much with it. We can't even begin to understand. Colossians says the eyes have not seen, ears have not heard all the things that God is preparing for those who love him. Do you love him? Then just thank him and say, I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's good. I'm not going to try to figure out what I'm going to do in heaven. I know it's going to be good. It's going to be restful. I don't have to figure out what happens after death. I need to make sure I'm ready for death. And we're living in a world where Christians are so concerned about the end times. They're so concerned about how's it going to look? What's it going to be? What am I going to do? Where are my dead ones, loved ones? What are they doing now? And all these. Why? It doesn't matter. All I know is it's going to be great. That's all that matters. And I'm going to be there. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my inheritance. Because I have been adopted in. And when you talk about in Christ, and Paul mentions it all through this text, if ye be in Christ, what that means, again, we believe that is baptized by the Spirit of God into the family of God. We are washed, renewed, Titus 3:5. We are put into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God, by the signing of blood by Jesus Christ. We are in the family of God, called the sons of God, but that means we need to show the world we belong to somebody. That's what the Mosaic Law was written for, correct? The Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel so the world could see that they were belonging to a God bigger and better than their gods. You and I have been adopted into a family, given Jesus Christ so that we can have him in Deuteronomy. Write them on the tablets. Put them on the doorpost. Teach them to your kids, Deuteronomy 6. Why? So that they will follow them and that the world will know Jesus Christ. Man, that's exciting that we have a part in that. We have any part in that whatsoever, that we can have that heir, or we can have that promise from God. Listen, that is so important, because again, we get into chapter 4, Paul's going to say, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant to be the Lord of it all. He's going to go down and explain what it meant in the Jewish mindset in the first church. He's going to explain what it meant to be a child in a Jewish home. He's going to explain what it meant to be a son in a Jewish home. And they literally have ceremonies that bring them out into adulthood. They still do that today. Because as long as he's a child, he'll have a schoolmaster. As long as he then goes to be adult, he now has all rights to dad's stuff. Solomon says that's foolish, but just saying. I don't know about you, but I am not working so my kids can have it easy. I'm just putting it out there. I'm going to work, and I'm going to spend to hopefully the last dollar is my last breath. Boom, there you go. Solomon says we're not to work so much that other people will enjoy our harvest. But you know, there's something that we need to realize, that we're in Christ. And the heirs to what? To the throne of grace. Brings us me down to our takeaway. Just give you one takeaway today. Just have one takeaway today. Takeaway today states, as we understand it, affirming that our faith in Christ alone, and we are adopted into his family, we are acting like his children or his sons. That's your call. Are you still acting like one of his children? Or are you acting like one of his sons? There's a world of difference between those two. How are we responding to life? How are we responding to the heartaches and the hurts? How do they look at us and say, you belong to something that I don't know about? And don't say, church, I belong to the family of God. I am adopted. I belong to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me share him with you. You see, that's the difference between, I believe what God gave the Mosaic Law for to the nation of Israel, to do the same thing. He gave Jesus Christ to you and I, also to the world. You see, the blood of Christ was sufficient that all would be saved. But not all are going to be saved. Because there are some who are going to say, you know what? I've got plenty of time. I will take care of that tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Some people will say, you know what? I just can't really wrap my hand or my mind around something that I can't make sense of. Well, if you can, he's not a very big God. You see, there are many in our world who justify the reasons why they're not a child of God. And you know, when it comes down to that point to where that day they die, they're going to find out the reason it was so important to make that choice. Today, you're all alive, right? Some of you are close, but anyway, you're all alive, okay? And we're all alive, therefore what? That means we have life to live for Jesus Christ. And that's my challenge to me, my challenge to you today. You are called a son of God. Are you acting like a son or a child? If you're acting like a child, you need to mature a little bit. You need to start letting God, the faith you have in Christ, you need to let that faith start growing you and maturing you into how you handle life, how you make your choices. What are your priorities? Paul says, I have a right to anything and everything in this world, but is it right to? That's the difference. That's the decisions that a mature person will make. I don't have to do this, even though the world loves it. I don't have to. I don't have to go there. I don't have to be a part of. I don't have to, because I'm a son of God. That doesn't mean you're going to be holier than anybody else. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And I guarantee you, that means you're going to fail every now and then. But what it means is you know your identity in a world that is struggling with all forms of identity. That's one you cannot struggle with. I am identified with Christ. I am His. And that's the challenge we have in our life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the study today. We thank You for the truth that Paul is teaching and that we can glean from this morning. Lord, it's a privilege to be called Your son. Lord, as we do that, I pray that we realize that doesn't mean just male, that simply because we've understood that there is no distinction when it comes to salvation. That word is in word of anthropos, that is mankind. And God, You are a God that loves us all. God, we need to be Your children who love all. We need to break down the barriers of differences at times and break down the barriers of things that are going on in our world that just are not and should not be a part of an adopted son of God. God, give us the wisdom to know. Give us the understanding. Give us the fortitude to be able to make those choices. And Lord, I thank You for Your long suffering with us. I thank You for Your love that put us in this place. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.